at the first place I ever preached in Perrysville, Ohio. And I heard this panicking knock on the door. And it was a young lady that we had baptized about 6 months earlier. And she had two little boys that she had went up the stairs with, and they were in her hands. It's the first person I think I've ever given a brown paper bag. And she breathed into it because she almost had passed out. She was in real trouble, and she came to talk to me. She was in her car with her husband, Don, and he had hit her. And then he got out of the car and was walking back to his house, and he was going to kill himself. That's what she heard from Don. And so he's about 5-10 miles from his house. She takes the car and she comes, picks me up, wants me to talk to Don. So I get in the car and she drops me off, and I catch up to him behind him. And I'm asking, Don, what's going on? And Don, he says to me, you know, I've had it. I'm going to go home. I'm just going to end it. I'm going to kill myself. And I said to Don, because he got baptized the same day she did, I said, Don, you can't take your life. I said, you know, God has given you life, and he's offered you eternal life, and you're going to take that away? And he said something to me at that moment that I will never forget, and I'll share that with you in a second in the midst of the sermon. He did not kill himself. But the problem Don had, I found out, is the problem that in every congregation somebody has. And probably that somebody's you. And it's me. There's a challenge we all have with the gospel. And I want to talk about that shortly. If you will, take your Bible and go to Isaiah 55. I preached this lesson at different places because I think there's this need that we need to have of what we're about and who we're following. I want to say that we're following somebody that you've never met, and we would never meet the likes again. There is nobody like Jesus. Nobody. When I read him in the Gospels, when I see how he interacted with people, and I see how he freely forgave people, there is nobody like Jesus. We want to be like him. I want to be like him. But you've never met anybody like Jesus. The title of the lesson is Getting a Bargain. And Isaiah started off his lesson this way. Ho! That's the first thing he says. I always think about that. If you ever go to a fair, you know, and those guys try to grab your attention. Ho! You know, they call out to you. Well, Isaiah, he wants to get our attention. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money, without cost. And I know what you're thinking when you hear that. Yeah, right. How many times in the mail do you get free offers, right? You know, my wife and I, we first got married, we had this offer. We could get this vacation or a TV, or it was a VCR. Now I'm dating myself. A free VCR. And we thought, oh, great, we're going to do this. And you didn't read the fine print. You listen to this spiel about some timeshare for about an hour, and you walk away with a photo they took of you that day. So you get to realize when they offer something free sometimes, well, we don't always bite on that, but we're always looking for a bargain, aren't we? Wives, you out there shop, aren't you kind of bargain hunters? Aren't you kind of shopping around? Everybody likes to get a bargain. When I first became preaching, I had a friend of mine, and he wanted to go to an auction to get a desk. And I thought, you know, I need a desk. And I bought a teacher's desk, oak desk, $35. And I sanded that down. I varnished it up. And I put a glass top, you know, on it. I put little pictures underneath the glass. I tell you what, I would, And someone would say, oh, that's a really nice desk. I said, how much do you think you got? I paid for this, you know. You get excited because you get a bargain. You share that. Isaiah has a bargain for us. It's free. But as soon as you hear free, you know what you typically do. You put that in the file, the round file, right? That's what we do. But he comes back. Isaiah is an experienced preacher. He preached for about 60 years. He wants to get our attention. And he knows by offering free itself doesn't always click. And so he says in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Let me stop right there. We do. We work, we work, we work. We look forward to retirement. And when I was younger, I had 4 boys, and I always thought I was going to get into something that I could share with them, you know, do a family kind of business. I never did, but you know, you dream a few times and thought about, well, maybe I could do some fish, you know, from the tropics and grow them downstairs, and then, you know, you go from there, then I could start selling different places. Then you go through all the state, and now you've got subsidiaries out there. Then you go international. But I want to encourage you, when you end up in the dream, keep going. Finish your dream. Now you're 70, and your sons are working for you. Now I've got 7 grandkids. They can now be a part of the business. Keep going. Now I'm 80. Now I'm 90. Now I'm gone. When you get in a dream like that, you think, what are you really working for? You have to stop and answer that question. And if you're working for the money, you're going to be dissatisfied. My wife was a dental hygienist for many years. And sometimes, you know, the dentists are not the easiest people to work with. You think? And sometimes she'd come home frustrated. And we'd talk. And I'm convinced of this because I've had many jobs, not just preaching. I don't care on what job you have, there will be some things they can't pay you enough to do. So if you're working just for the money, at some point that's it. But if you're working for God, then you seek to honor Him. But he's asking this question about why you work for things that don't satisfy. If you're just working for money, just for things, how long is it gonna be till you realize, you know, that desk I have? I don't always want to bring it. I think I've got it stored. You get a car? You know, when I first got my first car, it was a 1974 Vega. And it was an aluminum block. I didn't know anything about aluminum blocks back then. But I had a friend of mine, and I did the, not the Bondo, but the fiberglass, and I had beautiful cherry. It looked great. It sat there all winter. I couldn't run. So the next car, I thought, a 1974 Duster. Slant 6. Oh, it's a great engine, you know. And so I've got this Duster. And every time I turn right, the float sticks. And it stalls. You know how embarrassing when you go into high school and you have a car that stalls? So I went around Yorkville making 3 left-hand turns to go right. I spent $1,100. I worked at the game farm in Pheasants, and I worked so hard, and I realized, you know, you end up putting a lot of effort and getting things, and you're so excited, and then it just goes away. It fades away. And some people talk about midlife crisis, and I'm not sure about what midlife crisis is all about. But I have a hunch. I have a hunch that a guy is working very hard, provide for his family, cars, a house, kids, and in the middle of that, he gets everything he really has. And he's worked awful hard for it. And finally, he's realized, is this all there is in life? That's my hunch. Because we work for things that don't satisfy. Isaiah says, I've got something free to you, but I know you may not want it because it's spiritual. But if you're in the physical, have you got to the point where you realize, this is really not what I want in life, and I'm not satisfied? I think we may have to go through stages. I don't know. I love the story I heard one time on the radio about a caterpillar pillar. There was a lady caterpillar and there was a male caterpillar, and they were eating on a leaf. And they're friends. And he sees in the distance this huge pillar going above the clouds. And he says to his lady caterpillar, I'm going to go see what that is. And so inch by inch he climbs down the tree. And she says, I'll follow you. And so she follows them over. And they come to this pillar that's going all the way up into the clouds. And it's made up of thousands, hundreds of thousands of caterpillars climbing on each other. And he says to her, I'm going to climb up this pillar. I want to see what's up there. And so he starts to inch his way up. And she says, okay, I'll follow. Well, he gets a few feet and he ends up stepping on her. And she says, ouch. She says, I'm going back. And he says, I want to go what's on the top. And he inches his way to the top. Now she goes back to the tree and on the leaf. And you know what happens. She keeps eating and she spins a cocoon. And he's still climbing up. And she becomes, In the spring, this beautiful butterfly. And she flies over to the caterpillar pillar. And she sees where he's at. And he's up there. He's close. And she says, I'm your lady caterpillar friend. And he says, wow, you look beautiful. How did that happen? She says, I don't really know. He says, will you do me a favor? Will you fly up there above the clouds and tell me what's on top? And she says, okay. So she flies up to the top above the clouds and she comes back down. She finds him again. And he says to her, what did you find? And she says, there's nothing. There's nothing up there. It's just hundreds of thousands of caterpillars climbing on each other, going up. But there's nothing there. She had died. She was transformed. And she became this beautiful butterfly. In some ways, that's a great metaphor for our life in Christ. Now, if you want something physical, after a while, it's not going to satisfy to you. But you want to know what real meaning of life is? Is to die to yourself, to be buried, and be born again following the greatest person who ever lived and died and buried and raised again. It is the greatest story that's ever told. And I think, personally, it's the greatest story that can be told. I think there are a lot of stories out there that copy the gospel. I see it in Star Wars. You see it in Star Wars. You probably see some of those themes in several places. It's repeated over and over again. I like to analyze different movies and different stories. But conceptually, I don't think you can actually conceptualize a better story than what the gospel really is. And it's a bargain. And we have to see that bargain and come to the end. But I know what happens. We get in this mode of the physical. And my boys would come to tell me about Michael Jordan back when he was, you know, doing really good, and back in the 90s. And they were telling me, you know, Steve Jobs in his sleep makes more money than Michael Jordan does in a year. You know, they would throw out those stats to me that they researched. And, you know, I started thinking, you know, people throw those, that money thing, the billions of dollars out there, then trillions. And conceptually, it's difficult for me to even get my mind around that amount and that money and the comparison. But when I was a kid, it was Elvis Presley. Everybody wanted to be, or a lot of the guys wanted to be like Elvis Presley, you know, great singer, good looking guy, etc. And nobody wants to be like Elvis now. But I do a pretty good imitation of Elvis. You want to hear it? You want to see it? This is where my wife gets nervous. No. Here's my impression of Elvis. Because that's where he's at. And that's where I'll be. And that's where you'll be. Our life's going to come to an end. And that has to set on us. And Isaiah asked this question. Why do you spend money for what does not satisfy, and for your wages, for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And I think we go through stages in life, but we have to get through that stage. We have to get through that and see the end if we're going to make progress. Isaiah, he preached, and he knew God. He knew by experience, like the apostles around Jesus, he had an experience with God, and he wants you to have that experience. Now you might say, well, that's kind of intimidating. Well, I think it was intimidating for Isaiah when he had his experience with God. And it's odd, it's not like Ezekiel, it's in chapter 6 when Isaiah first meets God. It's in the last year of Uzziah's death. He sees the Lord on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe into the temple. And seraphim stood above him, and one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." And when they said that, the foundation of the threshold of the temple shook. And you know what Isaiah says? He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts." Now imagine, when you meet God, the first thing you think about is your sins. I think that's what Peter probably felt when he was around Jesus. In Luke 5, when he sees this fish come in, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." There's a part of me that I think, I'm not going to have God spell out my sins for me. I think when I meet God, they're going to come right to the forefront. That's what happened with Peter. And the first thing Isaiah, when he sees God on the throne, he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I haven't talked very good. I've talked terrible. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then he sees something I think is really frightening. One of the seraphim takes one of the hot coals from the altar with tongs. And he's coming down. And how would you feel? How would you feel if you had one of these six-winged creatures with the hot coal coming right down at you? And you've already confessed your sin. "Woe is me, I'm ruined." And then you have this hot coal coming right at you. And it's going to come at you. Wouldn't you think, "I'm done"? I would. I would think, "I'm ruined." It touched his lips. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away." So what he expected was judgment. What he received is mercy. That's how it was when he met God. And then Isaiah heard, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah had just been forgiven. And that's when he says, "Here am I, send me." And God sends him out preaching. And he'll preach for about almost 60 years. And I think about Peter meeting Jesus. The first thing he does is, "Depart me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." They got skunked that night. If you read Luke 5, they got skunked. They didn't catch a fish. The second time I know Peter, when he goes fishing and gets skunked, he meets Jesus again. But he doesn't know who he is. He's on the shore. And this guy on the shore says, "Cast your net on the other side." And he casts and he brings in this haul of fish. But this time, what does Peter do? He jumps in the water. He swims. Because he wants to be with Jesus. That's who we're serving. We're serving a God that one time you feel some fear for. But when Isaiah got to know God, he wanted to share God. And when Peter got to know Jesus, he wants people to know Jesus also. And he shares. So Isaiah says, "I've got a bargain for you. But don't waste your time and effort for things that don't satisfy. Listen carefully to me." He says in the end of verse 2, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." What Isaiah is offering is something that is really satisfying. Now, he talks about the sure mercies of David from 3 to 5, this covenant that he made. And it's going to be through David that this good news, this bargain's going to happen. He says in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." What does he mean by that? Well, you bargain hunters, you have to go out and seek a bargain, don't you? The guy who brought me to get my desk, he heard about the auction. He knew where the good deal were at. And so, you have to seek it. You have to want it. And you have to want to come to God. You've got to seek him. And I think sometimes when we read the word seek, it doesn't mean just to seek where he's at. It means seek what? If you're going to finish that sentence, seek what? Seek what pleases God. I've got to find out what pleases God. And so he says, after the idea of seeking God, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." There is this wickedness that when we come before God, like Isaiah felt about his lips, about Peter felt like about his life, that we have to get rid of. And he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way," to turn away. You know what we don't talk about in the church very much? We don't talk about how good it feels to repent. I mean, we call upon people to repent. But sometimes we don't really tell them, you know, how good is life's going to be for you on the inside when you do repent. I didn't grow up in a religious family. We didn't go to church. One year my mom and dad went, 1969, 1970, the year the Cubs did pretty good in 69. Anyway, I was a little boy. I didn't know anything about Paul and about Peter, about the gospel, about the gospel. I didn't know any of that. I knew, though, I had done many things in my life that were sinful. When I was a sophomore in high school, and I probably had that duster at the time, I stole 2 basketballs after practice. Coach wasn't around, and I took them. Nice leather basketballs, not the cheap stuff. These were the good leather basketballs. And I didn't steal 2, I stole 1. I played with that basketball, and then by the time I was a senior in high school, I did become a Christian toward the latter part of that year. Then I was in the machine shop working full time, and then I decided I wanted to preach and I wanted to go down to college, down to Florida. So I did. Once in a while in Florida, I was reminded I still have that basketball. It's under the basement. I knew right where it was at, under the stairs. But I was in Florida. I couldn't do anything with it. So I can't remember exactly when it was. Might have been spring break. Might have been after school was over. I drove back up to Yorkville, where I lived. And I went downstairs and I saw that basketball. I can't give that basketball like it is now. I can't give it back. I had ruined it playing it on asphalt. And so I went in and I wanted to call the coach, but he was in gym. And I gave her $40. At that time, it would have replaced two basketballs. And I said, tell the coach I stole a basketball and I'm paying it back. And I walked out of that high school. It was pouring down rain. But I was so happy. I felt so good. It is out. It's done. It's over with. And I knew Jesus had already forgiven, but I needed to make it right. You know how good it is when you get things right? And God is one who helps us be restored and get things right. But the problem Don had that day when his wife knocked on my door is the same problem that a lot of us have. We know that God forgives other people. And we'll teach that. But sometimes it's hard to admit that God's going to forgive you. That's the problem Don had. That's the problem that some of you have. And there's times when that's the problem that I have. Is God really that good to forgive of everything you've done? Oh, for other people, yes. But not for me. And that's why this passage helps me so much. Because what this passage does is describe to me really what I know about God. And it's about forgiveness. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. Does God just pardon you just a little, just barely enough? Does his goodness and grace, and on the inside, does he just pardon you just barely enough? Get by the skin of our teeth? I will abundantly pardon. And the illustration? You know the illustration. Verse 9, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways not your ways, declares the Lord. We apply that to everything else but what Isaiah meant by it. We talk about God's wisdom is greater than our ways. We talk about his power greater than our ways. But Isaiah wasn't talking about God's wisdom. And Isaiah wasn't talking about God's power. Isaiah was talking about God's ability to forgive us of our sins. That's why he says he will abundantly pardon. How much so? Like the heavens are higher than the earth. That's how much he can forgive our sins. He can forgive our sins when you can't forgive yourself. And so let me pick on Jesse this morning because I know him a little bit. So Jesse, I got a baseball bat and I beat you up. I know I take a baseball bat and I beat you up. But I take a baseball bat and I beat you up. And then I planted some marijuana or some cocaine on you. And I get you arrested. And I told lies about you. And so your wife divorces you. So here you're in prison. And I have beat you up. I've got you in jail. I planted that. And your wife is now divorcing you. I've convinced everybody you're a terrible person. Well, that's a fine thing to do, Dan. But then someone comes to Jesse and asks you the question, Jesse, Dan is just a terrible person. And he's already said, if you don't forgive me of what I've done to you, Asher's going to die. Asa's going to die. How long would it take Jesse to forgive me? So do this favor for me. You committed fornication. Maybe you had abortion. Maybe you've murdered. Put it on one side of the scale. On the other side of the scale, put Jesus dying on the cross.
What's harder for you? What's harder for God to do? To forgive you of really some terrible things you've done? Or have his own child, his beloved, his only begotten, put to death? What's more difficult, Jesse? Forgive me of what I've done. I did terrible things to you. Or have your son to die. I don't think there's a choice in there, is there? There's no choice there. God says my ways are higher than your ways. He's talking about his ability to forgive people of their sins. Not that he's going to condone their sin, but to forgive. Is that a bargain? He does it freely. We didn't ask him. Did you ask him to sacrifice his son? I would never ask anybody to sacrifice their son. But God does it freely. It's a bargain for us.
He's paid the price. We just have to wise enough to realize I'm serving a Creator who really, truly loves me more than my sin and the weight of my sin. And I love the way Isaiah finishes it in verse 12. They're going to go out with joy. Sorry, I missed verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Jesus is the Word of God who came down like water coming to the earth, accomplishing the will of God. And that word became flesh and walked among men and accomplished. What's the first words of Jesus that we know of? Do you not know I have to be about my Father's business? And what's the last word he says? It is finished. He did the will of God from beginning to end and accomplished salvation. And there's no other bargain better than that. And perhaps you're here today and you realize the gospel is true. God loves me that much. I can be forgiven. I need to follow through with repentance and get what's wrong out of my life and repent before God. But he's offering me a life with him forever. That opportunity is yours today. Would you be forgiven? Are you ready to decide to be a disciple of Jesus? And though you may be fearful like Peter at first, there's also a side of Jesus that you're going to want to jump in the water just to be closer to him. Today, will you decide to follow Jesus? If you've been thinking about that and you're confident you're going to make the decision to be a disciple, we bid you to come forward and have a seat right in the front row while we stand and while we sing.